Good morning. It's so good to see you all. I mentioned this in first service. It bears repeating in second service. In Colossians 1, and actually we'll be there in our Christmas series in December, but Colossians 1 talks about Jesus Christ, and it says, "And in him all things hold together." So I'm a literalist on that, and I think that I am being held together by Jesus Christ right now. And so the fact that I'm alive today is a reason to be deliberately thankful. The fact that you're here and alive today is a reason to be deliberately thankful, which I am for sure. So looking forward to these next 3 weeks, starting today, as we get into what the Bible says about being deliberately thankful. And so before that, I want to just remind you of All Church Prayer Meeting. We do this on the second Sunday, generally, of every month. Every once in a while, we get out of rhythm, but most of the time, it's second Sunday of every month. And we meet, if you were to go out these doors and then go up either the staircase or the elevator at the end of the hall here, we meet upstairs in this wing for All Church Prayer Meeting. You don't want to miss it. Let me remind you what Ian Bounds said. I read this last week. Our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage which never fails. Energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage which never fails. And so come and pray together. It's a sweet time to be together as the body of Christ and pray. And we typically pray through scripture or scriptures, and that's our prayer template. And that's exactly what we'll be doing today, praying through Psalm 100, which is where we are in our sermon today. So look forward to that. I'll see you up there. Which leads me to Psalm 100 being the place where we'll park today for focusing on being deliberately thankful. Now, I think all of us are nice folk, and if you would ask me, are you thankful? Are you a thankful person? I'd say, yeah, I'm thankful. I like to give thanks. But really, the goal of these next 3 weeks is to slow us down and show us from Scripture what it looks like to be deliberately thankful. Not just thankful, but really be intentional about it, be proactive about it. And so I pray that this will be a blessing to you as it has been to me as I've prepared. We're going to be, as I said, in Psalm 100 today. And if you look at the top of the psalm, oftentimes in your Bible version, it may have something above the numbers of the psalm that says, like in the case of Psalm 100, it says, "His steadfast love endures forever," in my translation here, the ESV. That's not inspired text, but the part that's right below it that says, "A psalm for giving thanks," is. That's part of what the author of the psalm, we don't know who wrote this for sure, but the author of this psalm wanted to be sure we knew and his audience knew up front that what he was writing was a song that is for giving thanks. So what better place to start our deliberately thankful series than this one right here, Psalm 100. If you have the strength, no problem if you don't, but if you do have the strength, I'd ask you to stand and let's read this psalm together. It's five verses, so it's short and it's delightful, and we'll just read it together and then go commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Come with me now. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And oh, great God, we come before you today. And even as we're going to see in this psalm, you are a personal God. You're supreme and holy other, and you're the one true God, and yet you are a personal God as well. And thank you that we, by virtue of Jesus, can come before your throne. Thank you that there is a mediator between you and us, and that is the one, the only, Jesus Christ. And so thank you that even as we pray today, he is interceding on our behalf at your right hand. And I pray, Father, that as we get into this text today, Psalm 100, the psalm for giving thanks, that you would show us what it means to be deliberately thankful, not only in this season, but in all seasons. We pray all this in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and take your seats, please. And so, as I mentioned, Psalm 100 is a psalm for giving thanks, and I'm going to give you a very, very easy template or grid to process the psalm through. First is, it's what you do. So being deliberately thankful is what we do, is if we are to give our thanks to God, it's what you do. And we'll see that in verses 1, 2, and 4. And then in verses 3 and 5, we'll see it's whom you know. It's whom you know. Do you know the Lord? I'll come back to that question in a little bit, but it's foundationally based on whom you know. And really, it should be the first thing that we look at, because if it's the foundation, if knowing God is the foundation of our deliberate thankfulness, then we need to know who He is. And this psalm does a marvelous job of showing us the person and nature of Almighty God. Now, as I contemplated how to dig into this in a one-shot fashion here this morning, I thought that the best way to do it was just to dig right on into the words of these verses and explain them and really let them speak to us in terms of how richly they describe God's truth. And so let's just take that approach this morning and look at the actual words of the verses and let the Lord, let the Spirit of God illuminate His truth to us and empower us to follow it. And so first, as I said, verse 3 and verse 5 are the foundational verses of it's whom you know. And the psalmist unapologetically is saying it's that do you know God? And so let's look at what the first of those verses says, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So that first word is a commanding word, and it says, know that the Lord, He is God. Now this word know means something more than just, you know, yeah, got it. Fine. It means to perceive, to acquire knowledge, to get to know or become acquainted with someone or something, to discover something. And those words are deeper and more rich than just, you know, I know God. It's, do you pursue Him? Are you getting into the relationship with Him? Are you becoming increasingly and progressively more and more acquainted with Him? Do you discover about Him day by day new and great things? How would we do that? And this is the first of several times I'm going to say this. We would do that by meeting Him in His written word to us. If you're not in the Bible every day, then you can't be doing the know part just like the know is defined here. The knowing God is a journey of discovery, of building acquaintance, of growing acquaintance, of an acquisition of more and more knowledge about who He is. The only way that can happen is by actually getting into the Word and being repetitive about it. And so I want to just encourage you to get to know God through His revealed and inspired Word to us. Know the Lord. The Lord, this first reference is to God's proper personal name, Yahweh, or you might see Jehovah in some of your deeper digs in this particular verse. Now, it would be like, you know me as Eric. Now, I shudder a little bit to use that as a comparative example, because this God of whom we're speaking is wholly other than me. I don't want you to feel irreverent about it or treat God with that irreverence, but for purpose of example, that's how we address one another in terms of relationship and familiarity, is by name. Call you by your name. It conveys something. I'm getting to know you. I know you enough to know you by your actual name. And so know that the Lord, this personal God, is in fact God. So that first word, Yahweh, is used many, many times in the scriptures, mainly in the Old Testament, as is this title, if you will, of God, which is Elohim. You may have heard of that before, perhaps not. It's okay either way. But know that the Lord, He is Elohim. He is God, which is the supreme God, the one true God, the one and only God. And it has this idea of Him being the ruler. He is the sovereign. He is in charge. And so know, get to know, dig deeply into the relationship, who this personal God is, who is all at once wholly other than us, and yet deigns to be in relationship with us. Isn't that awesome? He's the one true God who is the supreme one. He is the ruler, and He is personal all at once. And so it goes on to say, He made us. He made us. This isn't trick language here. This is just straightforward language. He's the maker. He's the producer. He is our creator. Now, here's the first spot where I will reference the fact that the psalmist here, whoever he was writing to the people of Israel. So I want to be clear that this is the immediate audience for this passage, with all the richness and context of that relationship they had with God. But in a moment, I want to show you how the truth of this passage, I believe, comes to us as well who are not Jewish and transcends even that. It doesn't eliminate that, but it transcends and applies to us as well. So He made us. Colossians 1, I said, in Him all things hold together. God is our maker. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He made us. And then it goes on to say, we are His. Now, you might have learned this psalm in the older versions and older translations, which says, and not we ourselves. That's really actually the more accurate rendering of the original writing, not we ourselves. So it's kind of making the point. He made us, and we didn't make ourselves. He's our maker. He's our creator. We're His possession because He created us. It goes on then to say, we are His people. And here's where I want to just take a tiny side trail and explain to you how we see the richness of the relationship God had with His chosen people, or has with His chosen people, Israel, but also the character of God which blesses the whole world. It says in Deuteronomy 7:7-9a, it's not, this is Moses in the books of the law of the Old Testament. This is God through Moses speaking to these chosen people, Israel. It's not because you were more numerous than all the other peoples that the Lord favored and chose you. For in fact, you were the least numerous of all peoples. Rather, it's because of His love for you and His faithfulness to the promise He solemnly vowed to your ancestors that the Lord brought you out with great power, redeeming you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So realize that the Lord, your God, is the true God, the faithful God who keeps covenant faithfully. They would have known that to be true in their immediate context. But look at this gospel good news language that rings forth in here. God chose them not because of what they had to offer Him. Matter of fact, they're the least. The choosing God reaches down and saves people. Isn't that gracious? None of us deserves any of that. We're the least. We're along with Israel. We are chief among sinners, just as the Apostle Paul said. We know it intuitively in our hearts that we are imperfect. We can't stand before a perfect God. But this God, this one who says, you're my people, Israel, because of this, because I chose you because you're the least, and it's because of my love for you and my faithfulness to the promise that I made that I will keep it. His choosing of Israel and His salvation, if you will, to use that word, of them as a chosen people and of any who call upon His name is due to His power and His work and not yours. And so, man, when I read this and I see all that it's worth, I begin to well up inside as one who is deliberately thankful. Wow, Lord, what you did. You're so great. I'm so undeserving, but in your love, in your faithfulness, you love. This is how you work. And so then we go back and see the next word in the, or the last key word in verse 3, which is the sheep of his pasture, the last phrase. And let me just let this wash over you. Psalm 23, it's Psalm 23 style of love and of character of God. Listen to what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's awesome. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You want to get to know God, know him in these ways. This is who God is. He is the Lord. He is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then in verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. As we dig deeper into it's whom we know, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And it means pleasant, agreeable, excellent, rich. Oftentimes, critics are so quick to say the God of the Old Testament is a God of ferocious judgment. And he is completely, perfectly just. Absolutely. I say often, we don't want a God who's inconsistent about his judgment. We want a God who is consistent and who has a perfect standard and does not compromise. It also puts us in a position of recognizing we have no chance of satisfying that righteous standard or demand, and we need someone to save us, to give us that right standing, and that makes us run to Jesus Christ. But God is a good God. And I look at these words that it means in deeper meaning: pleasant, agreeable, excellent, rich. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. This is my favorite word in this entire psalm. Matter of fact, out on the board, we have a board out there that I want you to go out and write what you're deliberately thankful for with one of the chalkboard, with one of the chalk markers. And on there, I wrote God's hesed. So let me explain what God's hesed is. That's the Hebrew word that's being used here. Everybody can say it. It's one of those easy Hebrew words. And the reason I decided to use this one is because it's richer by far than what we can just see in the phrase steadfast love. It has to do with zealousness towards someone. So I can say I love you, but you know I love you more and more when you see how zealously I love you. I come after you. I pursue you. It's a loyal love. It doesn't die. It never fails. We fail each other, we fail God, but God's steadfast love never fails, and it is full of goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. So when we see this, the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Again, I pray that what wells up inside of you is this impulse to be deliberately thankful for God and for who he is. Now, there's a great website, and I haven't found a real problem with it yet, and it's called gotquestions.org. I've used it from time to time through the years to look up some questions, and so I recommend it, and if you read something that you think's a little wonky, come holler at me, and I'll walk through it with you, or we'll discard it if we find it. But Thus far, I've been pleased with it. And what it's, there's an article at gotquestions.org that says this: what is the meaning of the Hebrew word hesed? Right in our wheelhouse this morning, right? Let me go ahead and read this to you. This is too good to pass by. The author says this: hesed surpasses ordinary kindness and friendship. It is the inclination of the heart to show amazing grace to the one who is loved. Hesed runs deeper than social expectations, responsibilities, fluctuating emotions, or what is deserved or earned by the recipient. Hesed finds its home in committed familial love, and it comes to life in actions. The message of the gospel, God's act of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus, is rooted in hesed. Hesed describes the disposition of God's heart not only toward his people, but to all humanity. The love of God extends far beyond duty or expectation. His forgiveness of sin fulfills a need that is basic to all other needs in the relationship between human beings and God: the restoration and continuation of fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. God's hesed, manifested in forgiveness, makes a relationship with him possible. That forgiveness comes to us freely as a gift from God based on the sacrificial act of Christ. I think this is the time for me to pause and say, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, I appeal to you today, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, as though God is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can save and mediate between God and mankind. And it's interesting, you know, there's some classic, you know, standbys like, oh, I hope my works add up enough, etc. I'm not being flippant about that, because people are literally betting their lives on this. That I hope in the end I did enough to earn it. You might use different words, but what's the substance of what you're putting your trust in? Is it a God who comes to us in hesed love and says, my steadfast love is great, and I will save you though you can't save yourself? Or are we trying to somehow, some way, through background, through reputation, through work, save ourselves? My appeal to you today, come to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. It goes on to say, the steadfast love endures forever. Again, no trick language here. It means everlasting. It means always. It means continuous existence. God has been steadfastly loving yesterday, today, and will be forever. It's perpetual. And then it says, and your faithfulness, implication, endures forever to all generations. I like this connotation of faithfulness. It says it means firmness or steadiness or trustworthiness. God is faithful. We don't have to worry about his faithfulness. He is utterly firm in his promises, in his ability to fulfill his covenant promises, in his ability to save. He is faithful. And it's to all generations. And generations in Scripture often has two basic shades of meaning. One is generations of people, and one is generations of time. And as I studied this word, I felt comfortable that it was really referring to both. His faithfulness, God's faithfulness, endures forever to all people in every period of time, always. So this is who you got to know in order to be deliberately thankful. It's whom you know that is our foundation. And then from there, we discover it's what you do. And we'll take a look at verses 1, 2, and 4 in terms of what the psalmist has to say about that. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, John said there's going to be a treat this morning. I don't think he was talking about my preaching skill. What he was talking about is we're about to sing again. Okay? No, put a smile on your face. We're about to sing again. We're going to get to apply this psalm right in the sermon. I mean, I'm just working hard for you guys right here. We're going to get to apply it before you leave. So, in a moment, we're going to sing a wonderful song that walks us through this psalm. It's an oldie but a goodie. And we're going to make a joyful noise. And you know what the joyful noise means? And I did a little study of the scriptures this week just to make sure I was clear on this. Now, there's no doubt that God talks about ordering David, Solomon, those kings who were lining up the worshiping teams to find the skilled artists, etc. But what I don't see is for a psalm like this and other places similar to this that it says you got to sing on tune. I don't see that it says you got to have a really good voice like one of these folk up here. I don't see that it says that. You know what the real meaning of the word make a joyful noise phrase is in its original writing? Shout. Can y'all shout? Okay, thank you. Can you raise a sound? Can you cry out? I like this last phrase. Can you give a blast? Let's have a blast by giving a blast. Make a joyful noise. That's what it says. My response to who I know, God is so great, is to make a joyful noise. And it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This word serve means to labor or work as a subject would for a sovereign. So we serve God who is wholly other than us and yet so personal that we can come into his presence and serve him. It's a labor of love with singing, the last word in verse 2. Notice what it means, a ringing cry or a shout, often of joy. A ringing cry. I don't know about you, but I can't necessarily, you know, sing great, but what I can do is make a ringing cry. I can make a sound, I can cry out, I can give a blast. I know that. And then finally, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. This word thanksgiving has this idea of confession. Now, we think of the word confession often in terms of confess your sins, and that it does include that idea, but it also, like the Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 passage, says, hold fast the confession of our faith. It's this idea, and the different language from the New Testament, the Old Testament, but this idea of confession isn't just wrapped up in confessing sin, it's also wrapped up in confessing together what we believe. Confessing to God what I believe. Confessing to myself. This is who I know God is. In the Old Testament, often, like Nehemiah is one of my favorite books and in the Old Testament, and in chapter 1, it's one of my favorite prayers. And Nehemiah spends about 10 verses, plus or minus, telling God who he is. Now, God didn't need a reminder, but what Nehemiah is doing is saying, here's who you are, God. Here's what you've said you will do. So therefore, I cry out to you on that basis, not on my own merit, not on my own basis, but I'm crying out to who you are. That's a big essence of worship for us, and giving thanks is to confess, proclaim, share, encourage, exhort one another in the truth we already know. So enter his courts with thanksgiving, in gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise, which has this idea of adoration. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Bless is a reverence word, which has to do with kneeling, or if you're in the military, even like saluting one who is greater than you. And give thanks to his name. And the Hebrew context was rich with name meaning, and the name had something to do with one's reputation, one's fame, even one's glory. Give thanks to his name. And so we're going to sing a song. I told you it was an old one. It was written, don't shudder on me when I say this. It was written in 1650. That's good, isn't it? Okay, now here's how the song goes. And if you have a church background, you might have heard of this melody. If you don't have a church background, my guess is you've heard this melody before used as well. For example, in 1953, it was the keynote musical piece at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, and it was composed by a man named arranged by a man named Ralph Vaughan Williams. And it's a tune called The Old Hundredth. Now, we know it in a lot of church contexts as a song called the Doxology. I'm going to sing it for you, and you're going to see how easy it is. And you know what? If you can follow along and figure out how to carry the tune on these, or not carry the tune on these, but sing it anyway, then you can figure this one out. So here's how the doxology goes, which I've added, I couldn't help it, as our fifth bonus verse on this. But it goes like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, some of y'all are already singing along. Okay, so for those of you who don't know that tune, just come along with us. It's going to be awesome. And it was written, this Psalm 100 was actually written to that tune, and it was called All People That on Earth Do Dwell. So, hey, stand up and let's get our lungs going here. And what does Psalm 100 say? To make a what? Joyful what? Noise! What does that mean? Shout! Okay, so I better hear decibels in this place. Mike, can you guys register it for me? Because if we don't reach a certain amount, we're going to just keep doing it till we raise the roof on this place, okay? Because we're just trying to be obedient, for crying out loud, to Psalm 100, aren't we? Okay, so here we go. And here's how you're going to sing this. Every syllable has a note to go with it. The only time we hold it a little longer is at the end of every line. So if a word has three syllables, it's going to be moving on three notes. If a word is only one syllable, it's moving on a note. So just keep marching forward. That is my instruction. Okay, let's sing. All people that on earth do dwell, make a joyful noise. Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Serve Him with joy, His praises tell. Come now before Him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. He formed us all. Surely feeds the sheep who by His hand were made. Oh, enter then His gates with joy, within His courts His praise proclaim. Let thankful songs your tongues employ. Oh, bless and magnify His name. Because the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure, His faithfulness at all times stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Big finish, bonus.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God. All right, you can have your seats again. You know, we're going to sing a song at the end of the service, and there's really no reason that you will sing any less making of a joyful noise, Lee, than you did just there. And so we're going to be led in that song by this team. David Pentecost will sing the verses. And by the way, when he's singing, you can go ahead and sing with him. Okay, go ahead and sing with him. And then as we get into that chorus, man, belt it out. I'm hearing my dad's voice, which makes me happy. Belt it out. He used to say, sing with hilarity. So I was like, what in the world does that mean? So, it's great. So it doesn't say what your voice sounds like. Who are you singing to ultimately, primarily? The Lord. Now, Scripture also talks about bringing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs together. And so, making melody in our hearts, there's a togetherness in our singing too. But I'm going to tell you right now, if people are judging you whether you're carrying the tune or not, don't worry about it. Because they're not standing on biblical ground when they do that. Just make a joyful noise. It's awesome. And so as we close, I just want to leave us with some challenges here. First, I will make changes in my priorities and actions so that I can know more fully that the Lord, He is God. I will make changes in my priorities. I recognize the fact that this can't and won't happen if you don't commit to it and then ask God to give you the strength to follow through on it. And that will almost always involve needing to reprioritize things and reschedule things so that God gets first place in that. So as I said before, the best way to do this is to just open the Bible and be in the Word. Maybe this week it's just meditating over and over for this week on Psalm 100 and plumbing the depths of that great psalm. So whatever the Lord leads you in, just get to know Him, that He is the Lord, He is God. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our lives are an all-of-life worship. Anybody who knew about what Paul was talking about here in Romans 12 knew from Jewish tradition and practice that a sacrifice was an all-in thing. They saw those animals getting killed for the cause. God demanded that those animals would be slain as an act of worship before Him. So when it says here, give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Go all in. That's what He calls us to in life. Next, I will confess. Here's that beautiful word, confess. Hold fast. Proclaim together. I will confess to the Lord, to myself, and to others who God really is. I spend a lot of time doing this just between the Lord and me. Lord, I know who You are. Sometimes I remind myself, I know who God is. This circumstance seems horrible, but I know who He is. I feel ashamed of my sin in that last interaction. Lord, will You forgive me? But what He wants me to remember too is that He is steadfast in His love for me. He won't forsake me. And so all at once, I am welling up with reverence and awe about Him because of how gracious and compassionate He is, and I am delighted in how personal He is, that He loves me like that. I'll confess to the Lord, to myself and others, who God really is. And this is how we take it out of this building and this campus and share the good news of Jesus with others. And then finally, I will make a joyful noise to the Lord, both when gathered and when scattered. So the scattered part is when you leave here and go to your home, your shower in the morning, the stoplight that you're paused at, some guy's going to look over at you and go, who's the crazy person next to me in the car over there? That's okay. I'm just making a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. So when you're scattered, go make a joyful noise to the Lord. And today, and we have an opportunity right now to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Can we do that? Let's do it. Let's do it together. And so I'm totally looking forward to these next few weeks to be able to delight and revel in God's wonderful power and His work, and to be able to be deliberately thankful in that. I love you guys, and I'm looking forward to journeying in this path together with you. God bless you.